Well, we are in a season of change here at DaySpring. We are in transition. And we thought that rather than just ignoring it and pretending that it doesn't exist, that we would just address the elephant in the room today and just bring it all out in the open. You don't have to know Larry and Annie very long to figure out that their love for God, His church, our church, for each one of us, is rooted in their desire to love like Jesus loves and to serve like Jesus served. They will be deeply missed by us. And honestly, it's hard to picture a DaySpring without them. They've just grown into the DNA of our community. But God has orchestrated a change for them and for us, whether we like it or not. And let's be honest, nobody really likes change. I mean, most of us like to know what we are going to get when we get up in the morning through the rest of our day. We like the security and stability of knowing what's coming. But change steals that from us. It robs us of that security. It launches us into the great unknown and often brings with it a little bit of fear, sometimes a lot. Change rarely seems good at the time. Before I became a pastor, I worked for a custom software company in downtown Portland. I had worked for my boss in multiple companies, and she had brought me to this one when she acquired it. And as she dove into the inner workings of this new company, she began the process of reorganizing and downsizing the least profitable divisions. I helped her develop her plan and communicate it to the affected employees, and then I helped them finalize their employment with the company. And when we were done, she called me into her office and told me that it was now my time to go, that the company couldn't afford me either. Being laid off stinks. It never feels good, and change rarely seems good at the time. I mean, if you've ever lost your job, you know what I'm talking about. In a split second, everything was up in the air, and I had to figure out how to pay my mortgage and feed my kids. I had to deal with issues of self-worth and self-esteem, and even though I didn't love my job and had never seen it as my career, I now had to wrestle with what comes next. Where is God leading me, and how do I get toward that? And because I'm married, I had to help Dee Dee process many of those same emotions herself, because we're a team. All of this and more stretched my peace and faith that God would provide for us and that He had a plan that I would even like. Now, you may or may not be experiencing some of these feelings as you process the changes here at church, but you've experienced faith-stretching change that has stretched your faith to its limits as well. You've experienced stress that has stolen your peace. And aside from what's going on here at DaySpring, you might even be in a personal season like that right now. And you may not have lost your job, but you've had to wonder whether or not your new boss would like you. Or maybe you own your company and you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay your employees at the end of the month. And maybe your economic situation has changed and you're trying to figure out how to downsize. Maybe your marriage or one of your kids' marriages or even your parents' marriages is in a rocky place right now and it's creating stress and challenge in the family and you wonder whether or not they're going to make it. Or maybe you're combining two households or trying to figure out how to parent someone else's kids. And maybe you have a child who isn't thriving at school or at home or is plagued with some sickness that you can't seem to get answers for. Maybe your best friends just moved away, leaving a void in your life. Whatever it is, change never feels good at the time. I mean, of course, all change generally adds to the stress that we feel, But not all change is bad, even in the moment. I mean, almost 17 years ago, I stood over on that stage in the gym leading worship for the very first time here at Dayspring. It was my very public job interview. And in the days that followed after accepting the position of pastor of Celebration Ministries, I thought to myself, what have I done? I mean, do I really want this? I mean, sure, it seems good on the surface, but what if I'm wrong? I mean, I was at a job that I loved, working with some of my best friends, making a significant impact on the kingdom of God all around the world for more money. And I was giving that all up for the great unknown. I mean, how could it be any better than I already had it? What if it didn't work out? Then how would I support my family? I mean, even good change can be stressful. Change means that we have to let go of what was, even when what was something that we loved. Change represents loss of some sort, which makes the emotional journey very similar to the grieving process. It puts us into the five stages of grief. When change occurs, we grieve the loss of something. It might be the loss of a relationship. It might be the loss of our security. It might be the loss of our dream for the future. When my baby sister, who is now in her 30s, was engaged to be married, she was already pregnant. And contrary to the way that she had been raised, he was not a follower of Christ. And my dad really struggled with the situation. On the one hand, he loved his baby girl and he wanted her to be happy. But on the other hand, he knew that she would experience a different future than he'd hoped for, as any loving Christian dad would. In a Holy Spirit-inspired moment of wisdom, Didi was able to help him understand that he was grieving the loss of his dream for his daughter. And it was creating a conflict in him and in the family as his dream crashed into reality. He was grieving very much the same way that he did when my brother died at the age of 27. You see, grief is grief. Loss is loss, whether it's the death of a loved one or the death of a dream. When our son Josh was experiencing bullying in his middle school years, a wise counselor told us that every time a child is bullied, it launches them into the five stages of grief. Every single incident. They experience the loss of their security. They experience the loss of mom and dad being able to protect them. They experience the loss of their carefree child, of their naivete. And the problem usually gets worse because too many kids get stuck in the anger phase of grief. And the longer that they stay angry, even if it's an anger that's only on the inside and we as parents never see, as it was with us and Josh, the more damage it does to them emotionally. Change and loss and grief are incredibly powerful emotional experiences. And while you might not be experiencing those emotions about the changes here at Dayspring, somewhere in your life, you are wrestling or have wrestled or will soon be wrestling with the tension, stress, and fear that comes in those moments. As followers of Christ, we want to thrive through those changes in a way that honors God. We don't want to put on a plastic smile and just pretend that everything's okay either. I mean, when life gives you lemons as a Christian, is it okay to show a sour face? I mean, I don't know about you, but when I face change, I feel a tension in my spirit that is very hard to resolve. James 1 tells us that we should count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul tells us twice in one verse, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You know, sometimes my spirit's just crushed and dried up. Feels like it's ready to just waste away. And if a fruit of the Spirit is joy, as we read in Galatians 5, then what's wrong with me if my spirit is heavy and not feeling joy? One of the things I love about God's word is that aside from Jesus, it is filled with stories of how normal, everyday people like you and me both failed and succeeded at following God. From cover to cover, we find examples of people who experienced this same kind of tension. Job lamented when in one fell swoop, he lost his children, his wealth, and shortly later, his health. Both God and Moses lamented when the Israelites rebelled on their journey through the desert. King Solomon, the richest and wisest man in history, gave us the Book of Lamentations. The major and minor prophets of the Old Testament lamented at the Israelites' refusal to return to the God of their salvation. Even Jesus lamented when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died. King David, the second king of Israel, was the most prolific lamenter in Scripture. There are more than 50 laments recorded in the 150 songs that we find in the Book of Psalms, most of them written by David. And of those laments, some of them are classified as community laments, but most are written as individual expressions of one man's pain as he cried out to God. Now, the word lament is not something that we use in our normal everyday conversation, so let's just make sure we're all on the same page. To lament is to express feelings of regret, of sorrow, or even mourning over someone or some situation. A lament can be expressed verbally, it can be expressed in writing, it can even be expressed through tears. Though most of the laments that we find in Scripture are written as songs, our laments don't have to be fancy poems or put to music. They just need to be honest conversations with God. We can lament our sinfulness. We can lament our suffering. We can lament the wrongs done to us. We can lament our feelings about God, feelings that He has abandoned us or left us isolated. We can lament any sorrow. We're much better at venting than we are at lamenting. But if we want to walk this tension between a joy-filled life and the challenge of change or loss, well, we need to understand that there is a difference between venting to your friend or your spouse or your coworker and lamenting to God. When we vent to a friend, they are generally powerless to do anything about the situation or sorrow that we have. Lamenting to God puts that situation into the hands of the only one who can do anything about it. Venting to a friend generally amps us up. It justifies our anger, and it reinforces the negativity of the situation that we're in. Lamenting to God reorients our hearts to God-honoring places. And when we vent to a friend, we generally bring the friend down, perhaps damaging their spirit or relationship with others. We can even harm them spiritually. But our lament to God never brings Him down. It raises us up to better places. Now, as a side note, we are called to bear one another's burdens. But we must be careful to make sure that we don't tear others down in our conversations, but lament with others in conversations that are redemptive and move toward a godly resolution to the problem. Venting to a friend generally leads us to worship ourselves. Lamenting to God leads us to worship the sovereign King of our lives. Now, Job modeled this kind of worship for us. In chapter 1, after finding out about the devastation to his family and livelihood, verse 20 says, "Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, 'I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord.'" In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Now, David did the same thing. After finding out from the prophet Nathan that the child born to Bathsheba out of David's sin, in 2 Samuel 12, we find that David fasts for 7 days, the time it took the child to die, as he begged God to change his mind. And in verse 20, after being told of the child's death, we find that David cleans himself up. He goes to the tabernacle to worship the Lord. And throughout David's entire life, from birth through death, he faced lots of stressful change and challenge, both good and bad. What set him apart was his commitment to walk the tension that we're talking about with God at the center. Like David, everything that we experience, both good and bad, from the most horrific loss to the simplest of daily stress, should lead us to worship. A lament helps us on our journey from sorrow to joy, from desperation to hope, from darkness to light. Because it invites God into the process, a lament can help us process through those 5 stages of grief. As we read through the Psalms, we can find a pattern for lament that might help us process our own challenges and stresses so that we end up in the same God-honoring place that David did with his. And in the rest of our time, I'd like to explore that pattern. And not every psalm or lament in the Bible follows this exact pattern, but the elements of the pattern are generally laced through each lament. Now, I'm going to encourage you to follow along in the message notes today. Some of you don't do that, but this is going to be an interactive service. I'm going to expect that you're going to do something today. We are going to lament together, and so that means you need the notes in there. I know that there are some of you that rebel and don't want anyone to tell you what to do, but here's what I want to say. God wants to meet you in your stress and change and loss. And I don't want you to miss out on that moment this morning. So to begin with, a lament should start out with a cry out to God. When his enemies were lying about him, David began Psalm 5 this way. O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. At another time when he felt deeply discouraged and disconnected from God, he began Psalm 42 with these words. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? And then when he was feeling betrayed by a friend, he said in Psalm 55, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles. Now, some laments begin more simply than these, with just the words, O Lord. But I picked these 3 Psalms to highlight that often the cry out to God includes a sense of the writer's heart in that moment. I mean, whatever challenge that you are facing that leads you to lament, your heart is at risk of being consumed by something other than God. It might be loneliness or fear, feelings of abandonment, or a hunger for the presence of God. Here, David simply incorporates that feeling into his cry out to God. In my mind, it's just being honest with God about the situation, telling him what your heart feels before you ever get to describing the situation. Now, I want to deepen our understanding of lament and maybe give you a tool that you can use in the future. So today, we're going to work through this together. We are going to write a lament together. To my knowledge, this has never been done in our church before, so we're breaking new ground here. We're going to In your notes, you can see that you have the pattern of lament that we're talking about. Now, I want you to take a moment and think about whatever situation you are facing that is risking your peace and elevating your fear and testing your faith. It doesn't have to be a big life-altering thing. It can be small. It doesn't have to be about Dayspring, although it could be. Your heart already knows what that is. Now, for that situation, take a moment and write your cry to God. You can also just open your phone or your tablet and type it into your notes app if you're one of those people. It doesn't have to be poetic or perfect. You might be the only one who ever sees this. Just be honest with God. It might start with, God, I am overwhelmed and looking for wisdom on the next step. Or, oh Lord, my heart is breaking over the choices my kid is making. Or, great physician, I feel hopeless that I will ever be healed. I'm going to give you a minute to get started. Don't be afraid of the silence. And even if you're unwilling, even after all of that, to write something down, in your spirit, you can begin your lament as a prayer. In my own life, I found that actually writing my prayers slows my mind down so that I can fully experience the moment with God. So you take your moment now. I know that some of you will need more time to process than what we'll have here in the service, and that's okay. But we're going to move on. The next thing that we find in our pattern of lament leads us to describe our trouble. Here, we get more specific about what is going on. In Psalm 22, David has this to say about the rejection that he was feeling from his friends. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, then let the Lord rescue him. He's basically saying, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Psalm 38 describes the sickness he is feeling in body and soul as he cries out for a healer. Your arrows have struck deep, and your blows are crushing me. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sins. In Psalm 56, he talks about his enemies coming after him. And in Psalm 61, he just simply describes the feeling of being overwhelmed. In Psalm 77, the author Asaph writes of the rejection that he feels from God, when in verse 7 he says, has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? So let's continue writing our lament by taking a moment to follow in David's footsteps. Again, think of your situation. Tell God what's burdening your heart in a sentence or two, or 10, if that's what it takes. Be as specific as you want. Just tell him about the situation. God, I have cancer and it's incurable. Father, there isn't enough money in my account to make it to the end of the month. Lord, my husband doesn't know you. Whatever it is, describe your situation. Let's move on to the third part of our lament. Now it's time to let God know what we want him to do about the situation. It's time to make your request. Now, this is where it can get interesting. David shows us that it doesn't have to be wrapped up in a nice Christian bow. He wrote Psalm 52 about one of his enemies. He prays this about Doeg the Edomite. You love to destroy others with your words, you liar. But God will strike you down once and for all. He will pull you from your home and uproot you from the land of the living. Okay, now, while I might be a little uncomfortable personally about praying for the destruction of my enemies, you can see that it is okay for you to be that honest with God. In Psalm 3, David prays a little more benignly for protection when he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. In Psalm 25, he says it this way, show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long, I put my hope in you. See, I'm way more comfortable praying these kinds of requests rather than telling God how I want him to answer my situation specifically, rather than telling him how to smite my enemy. I know that everything has a purpose and that he has a plan. And so I'd just rather allow that plan to unfold the way that he wants on whatever journey that he has for me. I don't want to take shortcuts and miss what he has for me. But that's just me. You can try to tell God what you want if you what to do if you want to. He's certainly willing to listen, and he can take whatever you give to him. So let's take a moment now and write down your request of God. What do you want him to do in your situation? God, close that door if you don't want me to take that job. Or Father, grant me the freedom from my bondage to something. Lord, may I find favor with my boss. Now we're up to the fourth part of our lament. Now it's time to reaffirm our trust in God. Psalm 13:5 says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me." And in Psalm 31:14-15, David says, "But I am trusting you." Now the but is interesting. Because no matter what's going on, but I will trust you, O Lord, saying that you are my God, my future is in your hands. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly. See, this part of the lament is really a reminder to ourselves that God is bigger than our problems. And it's a commitment to allow him to resolve the situation however he wants to do that without it shaking our faith in him. You often see the psalmist cling to the character of God as the foundation for whatever may come. He is faithful and true, full of love and compassion, always kind, ever present. Psalm 139 does this simply by reminding us that we have been intimately known and loved by God since our conception. All of this serves to remind us that he has always been faithful and he will continue to be faithful always. So now in your lament, write a sentence or two that reaffirms your trust in God. Maybe it will start with a but. But even if you don't heal me, Father, I will trust in you. When I don't feel your presence, I will cling to the promise that you will never leave nor forsake me. We have one more movement to our lament. And then I'm just going to foreshadow here. You will have written a song. The last movement is to give your praise to God. The best way to move from sorrow to joy is to keep our focus off of our problems and on our great God. Our problems will always shrink in the light of our loving Father. Even when they don't resolve as quickly as we want them to, or the way that we want them to, or even ever. Because some challenges aren't problems to be solved, but just tensions to be managed for a lifetime. As Psalm 7 ends with this, "I will thank the Lord because he is just. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." In Psalm 13:6, "I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." And in Psalm 26, David says, "Now I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord." So now take a moment to conclude your lament. Write your commitment to worship him through the situation. A good biblical lament will always lead you to worship. It will point your heart in the direction of heaven. See, it's easy to worship when life is good. But I believe that worship is sweeter to God when we entrust our challenges to the one who loves us through them. Good grief always finds its refuge in God.